Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Ross, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad and grateful, as chart number 2 shows us, to be here to defend the proposition, which we went unchallenged last night as to its definition. So I am indeed affirming, as been said, that the Scriptures teach that water baptism, that is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the penitent believer, is for, in order to, the remission of sins. Chart number 3. What I do not mean is, I do not mean that baptism alone will save. I do not believe that there is power in the water. No, I believe none of that. I simply and succinctly believe that water baptism is a condition for salvation, such as the dipping in water was a condition for Naaman's cleansing from leprosy, or looking on the brazen serpent was a condition for the healing of those who were bitten by the fiery serpents in Numbers 21. And so I'm affirming that as with respect to water baptism. Now in chart number 332, we have some questions for my opponent tonight. And I want us to take a look at those questions, and so that we might ascertain the truth of some things were stated last night. You remember my opponent, Mr. Ross, made a play about the fact that Mr. Hafley doesn't believe he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because he says that that fellow might very well end up being damned, might fall away. So he said, Mr. Hafley doesn't believe he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Mr. Ross, when an unbeliever becomes a believer and is saved, does that mean that you don't believe the statement of Jesus, he that believeth not shall be damned? Now, not every question can be answered, yes or no, but that one can. Now, don't beat around the bush, sir. This audience is going to expect a forthright answer from you. Secondly, he argued last evening that for means because of in Matthew 10:41 and Matthew 12:41, and argued that therefore it means because of in Acts 2:38. Well, I'm asking you tonight, Mr. Ross, does it also mean because of in Matthew 26:28 upon the very same basis? Yes or no, does it? You can't answer every question yes or no, Mr. Ross, but you can this one, and I can if you can't. But I defy you, sir, to be logically consistent and in answer to that question, yes or no. This audience is going to be waiting, sir, for an answer from you. Number 3, since you say that those who believe in Christ are saved, were those saved in John 12:42 who believed on him? Bible says they did. I want to know, sir, were they saved? Will you tell us? You either will or you won't. We're going to find out what he believes about it. Chart number, next one. Notice, please, that in question number 4, since you say Paul's call to preach proves he was saved before baptism, was Jeremiah saved when he was called? Jeremiah 1:5. You know the book says Jeremiah was called from his mother's womb to be a prophet, sir. Now, you argued last night, Mr. Ross, that since Paul was called to preach in your last speech, I couldn't reply, Paul was called to preach, and that's proved he was saved before baptism. I wonder if Jeremiah was saved without faith on the same basis. Yes or no, was he? You can tell us. And then he argued last night in his last speech, since Cornelius' reception of the Spirit, he said, proved that Cornelius was saved before baptism. Well, Mr. Ross, was John saved when he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? I wonder if you'll tell us that, will you? Now, this is a simple question. I can answer it yes or no. I wonder if you will, sir. This audience, aren't you folks, is going to be waiting and wondering. You're going to be wanting to know whether or not it is the truth. And then further, last night, number 6, since you say that those who make logically, quote, fallacious, those are his words, arguments, are condemned to hell, are Baptists, Williams, and this should be Wilmarth, Willmarth, Hackett, condemned to hell, quote unquote, your words, when they translate Acts 2:38 as they do, that is in order to the remission of sins. Now, we got into that last night, and I want to know if those Baptists are condemned to hell when they make a fallacious statement on those passages. I wonder if he'll tell us. Maybe he will. Chart number 56, my proposition affirmed tonight. Simply and succinctly, the whole case could be rested here. The sinless Son of God said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now you have a compound, complex sentence. Now notice, please, the second sentence. He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, notice, please, he is the subject, shall be damned is the predicate. That believeth not is the independent or subordinate clause. What he shall be damned? The he that believeth not. All right, now then, look at the top part. There is a he, the subject, that shall be saved. That's the predicate. Now there's an independent or subordinate clause, that believeth and is baptized. I could ask any fifth grade grammar student, which he, what he, will be saved? Which he shall be saved tonight in that passage? The he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now this man sitting right here, folks and friends, does not believe that passage. He doesn't believe it. And he doesn't want you to believe it. But when he gets through with all of his wanderings and meanderings, I want you to look at the passage, and it will still say, the Son of God will still have said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that will stand when this world is on fire. Chart number 28. Notice next with me, folks and friends, that the book of God teaches that we're to let the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, and let's back up to Acts 2:22. He said, let all of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Got your Bible? Acts 2:22. That's not on the chart. Maybe just douse that for a second and come back to it. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So he was trying to convince and convict them of the truth of the fact that they'd murdered the Messiah, that they had killed the and crucified the Christ. They had murdered the spotless, sinless Son of Mary. And so he said, let all the house of Israel know that you've done that. Now then, let's go to the chart. At the end of the sermon, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That is, believe affirmedly. Now, Mr. Ross says belief and repentance occur at the same time. Oh, no, because they knew assuredly. They believed confidently. What did they know and believe? That God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? That they'd crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when they heard that, that shows they believed it. They wouldn't have been pricked in their heart. And I know they hadn't repented at the same time, Mr. Ross. When you say they're indissolubly linked together, I've got you on quotes, and we'll fill you full of that on Thursday and Friday night, the Lord willing. But at any rate, just know that after they believed, the book says that Peter, after they believed, told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you receive that gift after and not before. And that's the truth of the passage. Let him make his little play on Cornelius. We're ready for him, and it's in my book if he'd read it today, and he knows what's waiting for him if he did. Chart number 55, please. Now, what does this expression, for the remission of sins, mean? Well, now get it, friends. Last night we asked Mr. Ross directly, and we asked him, does for the remission of sins mean, does it mean in order to or because of? And he stepped up to the lick log and he said, yes, sir, in Matthew 26:28, ace means in order to. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Well, it's the same expression in the English and the Greek text. And I may not know very much about the Greek. I may not know, as they say, a Greek letter from a chicken track. But I can understand a little English, can't you? Can't you? And what does that English say? Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sin. Mr. Ross knows that means in order to. The very same expression in Acts 2:38. And my friends, did he ask for this chart? Did he deal with it last night? No, sir. Now, you say, well, scholarship. And it's been stated, and Dave and others have stated and told us, and they've told us, oh, he's such a scholarly man. He knows these languages, and he can read them this and read them that. Chart number 49. You know, I know some other men, and this involves several hundred Greek scholars, and I dare say they would stand up with our friend Mr. Ross. And they said, as they translated for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38, they translated it as, so that your sins will be forgiven. Philip's translation said, so you may have your sins forgiven. You're to repent and be baptized in order to obtain, says the French translation. And Charles B. Williams, a prominent Baptist of a generation ago, wrote his translation of the New Testament, and he said that it means that you may have your sins forgiven. Edgar J. Goodspeed, associated with Baylor University in Texas, wrote also a translation, and he defined, wrote Acts 2:38, in order to have your sins forgiven. forgiven. Horatio B. Hackett of the 19th century Baptist also wrote a translation, and he said, in order to the forgiveness of sins. You depend upon scholars, sir. You've got stacks of books, and that's what I do, and your own Baptist scholars, they translated the passages in order to. And I've asked this gentleman a question tonight, sir. You said if a man fallaciously reasons, that he's condemned to hell. I want to know if your Baptist brothers are condemned to hell for their translation. He'll tell us. I believe he will. We're trying to push the pressure on him. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. Chart number 64. I wonder who tonight is affirming salvation, my friends, by grace through faith. Don't let him get up here and bamboozle you. Last night I was the first one out of the box, and I affirmed that salvation is by grace through faith. Did he call for this chart? I'm giving the number so he can call for him and deal with him. Does he do that? Oh, no. No, he's not going to deal with it. And notice, please, the Ephesians were saved by grace through faith. Now, notice it, please. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins. Now, have you got it, please? Those Ephesians, after they heard, after they believed, after they repented, after they confessed, and after, not before, after they were baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, then Paul wrote them a letter, and he said, you folks, what folks? You that have already heard, already believed, already repented, already confessed, already been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, you're the ones saved by grace through faith. And my friends, if you hadn't done that first, you haven't been saved by grace through faith neither. Because that's what the Holy Spirit said. This man has yet to deal with that argument. And I insist that he do so tonight. We're not going to take it down neither. He's going to face it one day, whether or not he ever deals with it in this debate or not. But he hadn't dealt with the argument. Chart number 67, please. Who's affirming salvation by grace through faith? Notice, please, I'm affirming that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Where? Where's a person said to be a child of God? Where's that? The Bible says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where you are a child. How do you get into Christ? Not once, but twice. The Bible says you're baptized into. But now let's notice the argument. And Mr. Ross has yet to answer this argument. He hadn't made any note of it, and he's in the negative. Notice the argument. You see the little word far here? Gar is the term. And it means to introduce the reason or to show the cause of anything. Now, listen to what Paul said. He said, you are now presently. What are you? You're children of God by faith. That's what I preach. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For the reason is, as many of you as have been, that is in time past, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In other words, you are now a child of God by faith if in time past you have been baptized into Christ. Do you see that? I believe this intelligent audience can see that. I believe you can. Let him deal with it. Will he do it? He's in the neck. He's supposed to deal with it. Come on now, Mr. Ross. You're coming up short now. Let's get out your scholarship. Let's try on here. And by the way, Mr. Ross, I've got some quotations from you already ready on Galatians 3. So be sure you don't cross yourself up when you reply to this chart. We're going to be following you, sir. All right, now then, chart number 76, please. You know, Saul of Tarsus was told, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise. I don't know. Evidently been down praying. 3 days without sight, neither eating nor drinking. Most people, if they saw a praying man, would say, keep on a praying until you pray through and get the Holy Ghost. No. Ananias, a God-sent preacher, said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All right, now notice, please, chart number 780. Chart number 80, please. 81, excuse me. Well, okay, notice please. Was Saul saved on the Damascus Road? That's going to come up in the questions tonight. Mr. Ross said he was saved on the Damascus Road. Did you, Mr. Ross? Did you say that last night? Shake or nod, did you? Huh? Did you say it? Yeah, he said it. And he made an argument from Galatians 1. You heard him. You heard him. Don't deny he said it. He said it. Biggest lie. We'll play the tapes. You don't believe it, too. He said it just sure as you live, sir. That was his argument. And we'll take you to it if you don't believe it. Was he saved on the Damascus Road? Mr. Ross said last night he was. Well, if he was, the Lord didn't know it, because the Lord in Acts 9:6 said, get up from here. He'd been falling to the ground. He said, go into the city, and there, not on the road, in the city, it'll be told thee what thou must do. So God didn't know it if he saved. And Saul didn't know it neither, because when he got to the city on Straight Street, the house of Judas, he went 3 days without sight, did neither eat nor drink. Most miserable saved man I ever heard of, he was saved. He wasn't saved, Mr. Ross. And then if he was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know it, because 3 days later, Ananias came to him and said, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on them in the name of the Lord. Mr. Ross, what's wrong with you? Would you tell a man saved 3 days earlier to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sin? Would you? By the way, I ask you if you'd ever told a sinner this. Have you ever told anybody this right here? Did you know you didn't answer me? You're going to answer me, sir. All right, now then, that's my affirmative. How much time do I have? Oh, wonderful. Chart number 329. Last night, my opponent called us Campbellites and the synagogue of Satan. And so anybody, therefore, who affirms that we are churches of Christ, as the Bible says, that's the synagogue of Satan. But Mr. Ross and his Baptist churches, no scripture for that name. We wear the name Christian. He said enemies gave us that name. Would you prove that from Acts 11:26, Mr. Ross? I defy you, every inch of you, from top of your head to bottom of your feet. Go to that passage and prove the enemies did it. And look up Crematizo. Look up that passage. You're the scholar, sir. I want you to find out just what that name is and that appeal is. But at any rate, you can't prove it from that, but you made the assertion. You assumed it and asserted it, but you couldn't prove it to save your life. I demand you prove it, sir. Now, is this the synagogue of Satan? He that believes and baptized shall be saved, baptized remission, be baptized, washed away. He said that's the church of Satan. That represents the New Testament, my friends. The Baptist church, though. Any name, any scripture for the Baptist name? No. They say believe, say, be baptized. No scripture for that. Chart number 325. He also called us the whore of Babylon. Yes, he said tonight, he said, you folks are Campbellites and you are the synagogue of Satan and you're the whore of Babylon. Yes, Mr. Ross, and the whore of Babylon, as he says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's what he calls the whore of Babylon. You're welcome to it. Those are the words of the Son of God, Mr. Ross. Chart number 326, please. Now, Mr. Ross said that we're the synagogue of Satan. Mr. Ross's Bethel Baptist Church, no scripture for that name, by the way. He says that's the church of the New Testament. Says it's the church of Christ. And then on one of his charts said he wouldn't call us the Church of Christ. And on one of his charts he said the Church of Christ needs to do thus and so. And you did call us that despite yourself. It's in your literature. The churches of Christ. He said we're the synagogues of Satan. He can't find his name. His name calling hadn't made Mark 16 and all of that go away, has it? Chart number 218. And you misunderstood Mr. Ross on the name business. How much time? Now notice, I said, Mr. Ross, find Baptist church in the Bible. Churches of Christ are in the Bible. Now, and here's where you missed it. You need to pay better attention, Mr. Ross. You talk about reading scholars. You're not even listening. Look at this. I said I challenge you to find any reference to a Baptist church or to Baptist churches in any literature, either sacred or secular. Here's the key point that you missed, which was written before AD 1600. That was written. Now, I know you can find folks that wrote after 1600, said there were Baptists in the 14th century, 13th, but you can't find it, sir, in any reference to any Baptist church. I can find churches of Christ. Chart number 331, please. He said, now, Mr. Haithley, he said, if you make one typo on your teaching, he said, your teaching goes down the drain last night. Well, Mr. Ross, it just so happens we found a number of errors. Baptismal regenerationist, page 65, misspelling incongruous in your book, Heaven Only for the Baptized, next chart. And he said that ours goes down the drain. Chart 337, please. Other mistakes we found, Mr. Ross, and here they are. And we could name them for you. He said, if we make a mistake, we don't have very much scholarship. There's all your mistakes. Go back to 331. He said, if we make a one typo, he said, Mr. Hafer is not very careful. He goes down the drain. Well, you've made a few errors too. Looks like some of your doctrine been flushed too, Mr. Ross. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be here today and to present the truth to you all. I'm glad to be here. Just a few things as I get going here. First of all, we have the projector here, so I don't know how we could put up a PowerPoint chart if we wanted to. You have the projector. Like, I don't know how he could put up ours if he wanted to, since he said I haven't put up his charts. Well, we have a different machine. Also, with the typo thing, I appreciate, if you see typos in there, let me know. That's the first draft, actually, that we've written, because we're wanting to get it out, running out of time. So you see your typos in there, tell us, we'll fix them. It's the first draft. I know there's a bunch of typos in there. The point I was making yesterday wasn't about the typo. The point was that he had the wrong Greek letter on his chart. The point is that he can't even read the Greek alphabet. Not to matter knowing Greek. He had the wrong letters. You put up a chart with the wrong Greek letter on there shows that you don't even know the alphabet. It's not about having a typo on there. It's the point that he can't even read the Greek alphabet, but then he's supposed to tell us all sorts of things about Greek. That was the point that I was making. Now, so that was, what about saying about that? But I appreciate that. Anything typos, anything in there, let us know. It would be great. We're going to put it out a second draft there. If you could put up the chart, the circle chart, Mark 16:16 circle chart, please. The question was, number one that he asked me was, when an unbeliever becomes a believer and is saved, does that mean that you don't believe the statement of Jesus, he that believeth not shall be damned? Now, speaking of typos, he actually had a typo in there too. He spelled damned, D-A-M-M-E-D. But he also said, as we get that up there, in terms of clauses, he said that in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said that is baptized is the independent and the subordinate clause. But an independent clause is not a subordinate clause. A subordinate clause is a dependent clause, not an independent clause. So maybe you should go back to look at the grammar book by the fifth grade grammar student and find out that independent and subordinate clauses are actually different things. Might be a good idea. He did say that two times. Now, Mark 16:16, you can imagine, Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The verse makes an assertion, a positive assertion, that those that believe and are baptized, those that are in this circle, are saved. It doesn't make any assertion, positive or negative, in that verse about the people who are in the larger circle. It doesn't make any assertion about those people at all. You can't say the people in here aren't saved because the verse doesn't say they aren't saved. It just says the ones in here are saved. And we believe that. Then it also says the ones that are in here are damned. So we believe that. So if we're going to speak where Scripture speaks and be silent where Scripture is silent, we're not going to say that the people in here are damned when the verse doesn't say that the people in there are damned. Now, also, he challenged me when I said that he doesn't believe the first half of Mark 16:16, where it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, because he said, I don't believe the second part. He says, an unbeliever can become a believer, so therefore I don't believe the second part of that. Now, I assume what he's saying from that is that you can be a believer and stop being a believer and then become damned or something like that, so it would be a continuing action. But the verse says, the one that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It says if he believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. Now, if you've been baptized, I don't think you can become unbaptized again, can you? That would be a very unusual, very difficult thing to do, to get unbaptized again. But the verse says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a guarantee. And so we believe that. We believe if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. But my friend does not believe that if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved, even though the Lord Jesus said that you shall be saved at that time. So, throw that in. Now, he asked me the next question he asked me. He says, well, since you say for means because of in Matthew 10:41 and 12:41, does it mean the same in Matthew 26:28? Now, first of all, this was also brought up yesterday. Let me deal with the English thing. He said he had a chart with all these different English translations of four, and he says four. It's interesting on his chart. The major translations all have four or something ambiguous in them. The preposition ace, as we mentioned yesterday, appears 1,767 times in the New Testament. It means 10 different main headings, 29 different subheadings. Okay, it can mean a whole lot of things. Sometimes it can mean in order to, as it does in Matthew 26:28. Sometimes it can mean on account of. I don't know if he's trying to deny that it ever means account on account of. Maybe he is. If he is, well, he should learn some things. But it's clearly can mean that in a number of different verses. It can clearly mean on account of. It can mean a lot of other things too. It appears 1,767 times. Okay? So it does mean that in Matthew 26:28. But as we mentioned last night, we did deal with this. We mentioned last night that there are the phrase ace aphison hamartion, ace plus for the remission of sins, appears in four verses in the Bible. And one of those verses is Matthew 26:28. One is Acts 2:38. And the other two are, and are written down right here. It's Luke 3:3 and also Mark 1:4. In both those places, it's actually talking about baptism. And in both those places, it's talking about being baptized on account of the remission of sins, not in order to the remission of sins, because, as we mentioned before in Matthew 3:11, when John baptized ace repentance, he baptized on account of the remission of sins, not in order to the remission of sins. So, need to mention that as well. Furthermore, I should mention as well that I don't need per se to prove anything from Acts 2:38. It's Mr. Haefeli's proof text. He needs to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it has to mean in order to. It can't mean any of the other nine main headings. Can't mean any other of the 29 subheadings that it can mean. It has to mean in order to. Because if it means anything else whatsoever, it's not a proof text. It doesn't prove that you're baptized in order to the remission of sins. So he needs to prove that. Now, I think we can demonstrate quite clearly that it means on account of, but you can't just saying, well, you can't prove this, blah, 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 blah. He needs to prove that. I just need to show that it can mean something else, and then it's not a proof text anymore. So just throw that in there as well for that. Chart number four, put up chart R6A, please. His question number three was, since you say that those who believe ace Christ are saved, were those saved in John 12:42 who believe on him? Now, in John 12:42, chart up there in a second, it's talking about the Pharisees. There, if you do a study, I preached a message a while back, it was about the word believe. The word believe in John 12:42, it's an aorist tense verb. Aorist tense belief in the Gospel of John can sometimes refer to simply intellectual understanding, while the present tense, participle or normal, and also the perfect tense, always refers to saving faith. Sometimes the aorist tense is saving faith, sometimes it's not. In John 12:42, it's referring to intellectual understanding, not to saving faith. So no, the people in John 12:42, the Pharisees, were not saved because they had an intellectual understanding. They didn't have saving faith. That doesn't prove that you aren't immediately justified when you have saving faith. It just proves that they didn't have saving faith. They just had intellectual understanding. Now, he makes a really big argument. Like in Galatians 3, or we have Galatians 3 on here. He says, right there, you are baptized into Christ, and therefore you are in Christ by being baptized. Because it says you're baptized ace Christ. Now, by the way, notice ace here doesn't mean in order to obtain. Here it means, you know, penetration into. I think that's kind of interesting. But we're baptized into Christ, and he says, therefore, you are in Christ by being baptized. Well, look, if you would, please pull the chart back down again. Look at all the places where we find ace followed by the Christ as the object. You believe ace Christ. You believe ace Christ. Repentance, ace God. Faith, ace our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, ace Christ. Baptized, ace Christ. First fruits of Achaia, ace Christ. Called ace Christ. Here we have you sin ace Christ. Ace is translated against. So if baptized, followed by preposition eist, followed by Christ, means that you go into Christ by being baptized, well, in this verse proves that you sin into Christ. So then we sin to get into Christ, and we're in Christ by sinning. Why doesn't that prove that? Okay? He establishes you in Christ, so on. There's also, like, here, in Ephesians 5:32, here we actually even have church. I speak concerning, preposition eis, Christ, and eis, the church. So here it says you speak into Christ and into the church. So whenever you say something, then you're in Christ, because you speak into Christ. My friends, he's reading way, way, way too much in the preposition eis there. It doesn't prove that at all. And then he said gar. The word gar proves that you're in it, because in Galatians 3:26, 27, if you have Galatians 3, you put that one up there. That proves that you're in it, because the word gar means whatever he wants with that. Now, I have here in the lexicon, we have the word gar. The gar is an extremely common word as well. It has one column, two columns, 2.5 columns of different things that it talks about that it means. You are just going, I suppose if you only know the Greek, you can't even read the Greek alphabet, you're going to do a lot of things with that. But saying that the word gar proves that you're in Christ by being baptized ace Christ, it's just not true at all. It's not true at all. It's just reading all kinds of crazy things in that just aren't even there at all. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, we mentioned before, that it says that you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized, ace Christ, to put on Christ. Put on Christ, you mentioned before, is en duo. En duo is not a term for justifying an act of being justified. It's actually a term for somebody that's already justified for Christian life. For example, if you look in your Bible, please, at Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and we have all the places where enduo is used in the Bible in our booklet there. But in Romans 13, verse 14, Paul, writing to people that are already believers, that have already been baptized, he tells them, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells people that are, even on Campbellite doctrine, people that have already believed and are baptized, he tells them to put on Christ. Putting on Christ is a term for the Christian life. It's not a term for being justified. We can clearly see that in Romans 13 and verse 14. Next question that he had there was, since you say that Paul's call to preach proves he was saved before baptism, was Jeremiah saved when he was called? Jeremiah 1 verse 15. Put up chart R5, please. Let's take a look and see what was going on with Paul being saved here. And what when that happened and all that kind of thing. When Paul was saved. Now, we have a bunch of different things about what happened with Paul here. That's the second page of that. So that's a good thing, I suppose. You have to find the first page. See, we're not as high-tech as this. We're going with old paths. This thing here instead of the fancy-schmancy thing, right? Okay. Bunch of reasons about Acts 22:16. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Christ told Ananias before Paul's baptism that he is, present tense, a chosen vessel unto me. Romans 9 talks about chosen. It's the word elect. He's called elect at this time. The Bible never reveals a person's personal election prior to his being justified, but Paul was already a chosen vessel, an elect vessel, before his baptism. If you look at Acts chapter 9 in your Bible, please. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, he also said he was chosen to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he was commissioned to do these different things. Now, we'll deal with that a little bit more in a bit as well, actually. But then before his baptism, Christ has set aside Paul as one who would suffer for his name's sake, so he's going to suffer for him. So we have an unsaved person suffering for God. Verse 11 mentions that Paul was praying in an acceptable fashion in Acts chapter 9. He said, behold, he prayeth. But Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody that can acceptably pray to God has already been justified. You see, the Bible says the prayers of unsaved people are an abomination. But Paul's prayers were accepted. When the Lord originally appeared to Ananias, he told him they would go to Paul, who in blinded since he saw Christ's glory on the Damascus road, and lay hands on him, that he might receive his sight. When he told in Acts 9 and verse 12, when Christ came to Ananias, he didn't say, Ananias, I'm sending you to Paul so that Paul can have his sins forgiven, or at least his past sins forgiven. He didn't tell him that. He said he was going to see Paul so that he might receive his sight. Which is exactly what happens. And he said he was fasting. He hadn't eaten for 3 days and 3 nights, so that proves he wasn't saved. Does that mean everybody that fasts isn't saved? I mean, you don't eat for 3 days and three nights, so that means you're not saved. And everybody should not fast. Fasting is sin, because it proves you're not saved. Come on. That doesn't prove anything. Okay? So he said that he sent him that he might receive his sight. He didn't say he sent him in order that he might get his past sins forgiven. Now, if you also look at the passage before Christ tells the things that are mentioned in there in Acts 9, say Ananias didn't know that he was saved. Well, Christ comes to him and he says, tells him to go over to him. And Ananias in verse 13 says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He contrasts Paul, he calls him this man, with the saints. And he doesn't know what's going on with that. Then in verse 15, if you're looking in your Bible there in Acts 9, it says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. I'll show him how many things he must suffer for his name's sake. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So notice now in verse 17, Ananias, before the baptism of Paul, calls him brother. He's a Christian brother before his baptism, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, you see? And he hasn't said anything about that, and I think it may be because my footnote in my book shows that he can't say anything about it, but maybe he can try. We'll see if he tries anything with that. Notice also in Acts 9 and verse 17, Ananias said that he came to that he might have a sight, that he might be filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't say he was sending him that he might get his past sins forgiven. If Ananias was a Campbellite preacher, he would have said, Paul, I'm coming that you might have your past sins forgiven. But he didn't say that. He said, I've come so you can see and so that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. See? That's why he said he was coming. Now, also, on the road to Emmaus, I was about to say, but on the road to Damascus, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says no man can say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Ghost. So now, we mentioned also in Acts 22:13, he calls him Brother Saul prior to the time of his baptism. We'll go over to Acts 22. These are Acts 22 reasons. In Acts 22, verse 14, he's already chosen. He's already ordained as a witness. Now, if you look there in Acts 22 and verse 19, please. Acts 22 and verse 19. Acts 22:19. Here, Paul is praying, and he calls Christians them that believed on thee. That's another thing. He doesn't call them those that were baptized. There's not a single place where that is what's said. Now, if you look over at Acts chapter 26, Acts 26 is a significant problem for my friend here. Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his conversion testimony for the third time. I think it was interesting on a previous chart, he said that Paul gives his conversion testimony twice, in Acts 9 and Acts 22. I think he left this one out for a reason, but what I'm going to mention right now, even though he is recounting his salvation testimony here in Acts 26 to King Agrippa. If you look in Acts 26, he gives him all these different things. He talks about different things that happened to him, and he mentions in Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, he says in Acts 26, 18, that Christ had sent him to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So he says, Paul says, that Christ said that he was being sent out that people might be sanctified by faith that is in him. Now, in Acts 26, Paul is describing his commission from God and giving his salvation testimony. You know what he doesn't mention in Acts 26? He doesn't mention being baptized in Acts 26. How, if this is his salvation testimony, how come he doesn't mention being baptized in the whole chapter? He doesn't say a word about, he says, sanctified by faith is in me, but didn't say a word about being baptized when he gives his salvation testimony. And if you look as well, please, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, look what Agrippa says. Acts 26, 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So Paul could have persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian without saying a word about baptism. So when you say, oh, you're so with the chart, the name thing, you're not the type of Christian that Paul is making Agrippa. Paul is going to make Agrippa a Christian without saying a word about being baptized. You say you need to be baptized to be a Christian, friends. You're not the type of Christian that Paul is trying to make Agrippa. Okay? Worth mentioning there. Now, Paul said the Lord sent him to open men's eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that I might receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You can get the Galatians chart, put the Galatians chart up, the Galatians 1. So the Lord sent him. His commission from God was to open men's eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, give them forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. However, However, as we mentioned yesterday, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says he got his gospel from Christ on the road. He got his gospel from Christ. This is what he was told to do on the road. But on the road to Damascus, Christ didn't say a word about baptism. Okay? Christ said, I'm sending you out to do these different things. Paul says, I got my gospel from Christ. But Christ said, as we mentioned last night, the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. I received it not of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I got my gospel from Christ. I got my gospel not from man, but from Christ. But Christ didn't say a word about baptism anywhere. He heard about baptism from a man. So Paul's gospel doesn't include baptism because he heard about that from a man. If you could put up, please, chart A6, R5B. R5B, please.
1 minute.
Oh boy, we have 1 minute. Oh, we're going to deal with all these questions. We may deal with the next ones next time, but we're going to do that. What's going on in Acts 22, verse 16? First of all, we would agree, I trust my friend would agree here, it says that we are literally washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ to the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christ is a subject. The verb is loved and washed. Christ literally loved us, washed us from our sins in his blood. In Acts 22:16, Paul is told to wash away his own sins by baptism. Okay? Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul is the subject of the verb wash away. Paul is told to wash away his own sins in baptism. But Christ literally washes away our sins in his blood. Therefore, when this verse says that Paul is told to wash away his sins, it can't be literal. Because Christ literally washes away our sins in his blood. So when this verse says Paul is commanded to wash away his own sins, it's a ceremonial washing or figurative washing. Because you don't wash your own sins away. It's also a middle voice verb. Paul is commanded to wash away his own sins by baptism. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
What is that question chart? 332. Yeah.
Gentlemen, moderators, Mr. Ross, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Ross spent his time on the questions, and so that's where we shall begin and conclude our study tonight. When an unbeliever becomes a believer and is saved, does that mean you don't believe the statement of Jesus, he that believeth not shall be damned? Mr. Ross did not get the force of the illustration, and neither did he answer the question. Notice, please, in chart number 56, that the statement is, he shall be saved. That is the independent clause. The dependent or subordinate clause is, that believeth and is baptized. Now what he shall be saved? The he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mr. Ross argues, now Mr. Haefeli doesn't believe that because though it says shall be saved, Mr. Haefeli believes he may wind up being condemned. So therefore, Mr. Haefeli doesn't believe the first part. Well, I'm simply asking Mr. Ross, when the Bible says he that believeth not shall be damned, do you believe, sir, that an unbeliever can become a believer and be saved? Yes, he believes that. All right, then, would it be fair to say to you that you don't believe that he that believeth not shall be damned because you believe that an unbeliever may become a believer? See? And that was the thrust of the question. And that's the point that he completely missed. Chart number 60. Chart number 60. Notice, please, it is just this simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, he said, now, you know, you can't prove that the is baptized means anything, and it should say is not baptized. But now notice, we used this last night. He never dealt with it. He that eateth and digesteth shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Now, it's not enough just to eat, Mr. Ross. Not enough just to eat, sir. You have to also digest. Both are essential, sir. So he that believeth and is baptized, he that eateth, but not eateth only, and digesteth shall live. But do I have to say, he that eateth not and digesteth not? No, because if you don't eat, you're not going to digest. Do you understand that? This audience does, whether or not you do or not, sir. Then secondly, I said, second question, chart number 230, or 3, whatever that number was, 332. I said, since you say for means because of in Matthew 10:41, 12:41, and he did argue that, does it mean the same in Matthew 26:28? You know, Mr. Ross, you hedged, you dodged, and you jumped around, but you never did tell me yes and no, did you? You never did. Nobody knows it better than you do you? You know that. You didn't tell me, did you? You didn't tell this audience, did you? Do you know what he said? Did he say yes or no? Did he, folks? I told you to watch. He didn't tell you, did he? Now, last night he argued that because for means, he said, because of, and I disagree with that, but because it means because of in 10:41, 12:41, it must mean because of in Acts 2:38. Well, I said, is that true with the blood shed for the remission of sins? Well, he said it means on account of. Chart number 16. Now, notice, please, that the passage that the scholars do say that ace denotes any aim or end. The purpose and end in view. That ace denotes the object of the baptism, which is the remission of the guilt contracted in the state before repentance. Now that's what a fairly well-known scholar, Mr. H.A.W. Meyer, I wonder if you'd put your credentials up with theirs, sir. That's what he said in his critical and exegetical handbook to the Acts of the Apostles. That's what he said. Chart number 30. He said, now John baptized. John's baptism was on account of. Well, and he said, Luke 3:3 and Mark 1:4, he said, that means on account of. Well, Mr. Ross, did you know that Arndt and Gingrich, they say that ace indicates motion into a thing or into its immediate vicinity to denote purpose in order to. Ace, he says, is in order to. It means that, and to the forgiveness of sins, and so that sins might be forgiven. And do you notice what passages he cites, Mr. Ross? He cites Matthew 26:28, bloodshed for remission of sins, John's baptism for the remission of sins, Mark 1:4, Luke 3, and Acts 2:38. And you said they differ. This man says they don't. You see that, folks? So John baptizes, listen, John baptizes and Jesus sheds his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And what does that for mean? It's a preposition denoting the direction of an action to a specific end. And these scholars cite Luke 3, Mark 1:4, Acts 2, and Matthew 26:28 to mean the same thing. And you disagreed, Mr. Ross. Well, I wonder if you're a better scholar than these fellows are. So we'll see maybe who needs a lesson or two along that line. And then he said, chart number 332 again. Question 3 said, since you say those who believe in Christ are saved, my question was, since you say those who believe in Christ are saved, those who believe ace Christ are saved, were those saved in John 12:42 who believe ace on him? And he said, no. He said, no, those fellows are not. That's just intellectual. Is that what the passage says, Mr. Ross? Is that what the passage says? The passage says they believed ace him. And you've said whenever it says they believe in him, you said that indicates they're saved before they're baptized. Now, Mr. Ross, you're the one made the argument. And yet here's a text that says that very thing. It says they believed ace him. And I wonder, Mr. Ross, it doesn't say they believe because of him, does it? does it? Now remember, you use Matthew 10 and Matthew 12, say, because of. It doesn't say that. And he said, now Mr. Hafer's gotten ahead of us. He said, we're behind. He said, he's got into that new stuff. He said, we're in the old way. In the old path, he said. Well, Mr. Ross, we've left the old way and come into a new and living way by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10. Mr. Ross came to Galatians 3. Let's go to chart number 70, 327. And he acts like he wants to deny... chart 70, I meant?
70?
Yeah. That's not 70. Better not be. Is it?
70.
That. Okay, there you go. Sorry. Now, he's questioning Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27... about the whether or not baptism in Galatians 3, we're children of God by faith, for, about what gar means. Well, all I know is that some scholars who have a little bit above my friend Mr. Ross, like Joseph Henry Thayer, say that gar adduces the reason or gives the cause of a preceding statement or opinion. And this is what also Bauer says, or Arnton Gingrich, that it's a conjunction, gar is, used to express cause, inference, etc. And Lindell and Scott say to introduce the reason. And that's exactly what I have argued from Galatians 3 in chart number 67. That's the very thing that I have argued. You are presently now the children of God by faith in Christ. For the reason is, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, are you in Christ or out of Christ before you're baptized? What does this text say? Now, when he gets up here and gets through with all of his words, this passage still will say, folks, that you are now a child of God by faith in Christ. If what? The reason is, as many of you as were or have been baptized into Christ. Were you in Christ or out of Him before you were baptized? What does the text say? What does the text say? Chart number 71. Chart number 71. Notice, please, Joseph was told to fear not to take unto thee thy Mary thy wife, for, that's gar. Here's the reason. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here are some uses of the term. The angel said, fear not, for, gar. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Don't the reason not to fear is, to show you the reason not to fear. Now chart number 64. Or chart, no, 67, pardon me. Now here's that same word again. For, here's the reason. Why are you presently now children of God by faith, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ? And he said, well, in duo, you put on Christ. He said, even Christians are told to put on Christ. Yes, and those who were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4. Because a thing happened one time doesn't mean that you cannot continue in so doing. They were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Mr. Ross, had they put on Christ before they were baptized? Had they? The book says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Until a man has been baptized into Christ. Chart number 67. Until he's been baptized into Christ, he has not put on Christ. Now that will stand when Mr. Ross gets through. All right. Let's notice next... chart number 142. Now remember, these folks who believed Ace Christ, the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many, the Bible says, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. Now there it is, believed Ace Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. Now that means that they believed Ace Him, but would not confess Him. Why would there be any problem with their not confessing Him if it was simply an intellectual thing? See, they believed Ace Him. Now here are folks that believe but were not saved. He's right about that. They would not confess him. So down goes every opportunity he'll have Thursday and Friday night, anytime he reads about somebody that's believed, he's Christ. And by the way, Mr. Ross, I wonder, do you find anybody believing Ace Christ in John 5:24? Just keep that in your little memory bank Thursday and Friday night. Let's talk about believing Ace Christ then. And you use that passage to say you're saved. You can't answer that with your best smirk. It is not there, and yet you use that passage to believe and say that a man has everlasting life. And yet when it is found in John 12:42, you deny that it means what you always say it means, and yet you use the passage where it doesn't even appear. He knows what I'm talking about. And then chart number, the second question chart, 333. How much time? Oh, good. All right, I said, since you say Paul's call to preach proves he was saved before baptism, was Jeremiah saved when he was called? You know, folks, he still hadn't told us. He talked around it, but he didn't answer because he saw the force of it. Last night he argued, folks. Last night he argued Paul was called to preach on the Damascus Road. And so that proves he was saved before he was baptized. Well, in Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah was saved. Chart number... Do we have that, boys? That Jeremiah chart? Okay. Okay, we should have had that...
Can we skip through?
Yeah, you find it's right at the end there. Okay. Now, you see, here was the problem. He said last night that because Paul was called to preach the gospel before he was baptized, then that means he was saved before he was baptized. Well, look, Jeremiah was called, sanctified, and ordained in his mother's womb. The book says, before thou camest forth out of the womb. Well, so if Paul's being called on the road to Damascus means he was saved without baptism, then this proves that Jeremiah was saved without anything else in the mother's womb because he was so called. And by the way, did you know Paul was called from his mother's womb too? Would that have meant that he was saved without faith? He was called from his mother's womb too, Mr. Ross. Would that mean he was saved without faith? And then, in this connection, he said, he was called Brother Saul. He said, Mr. Hayford said anything about that? Well, Mr. Ross, a lot of things you didn't say anything about in my affirmative arguments, but I remind you I'm in the affirmative, not the negative. Chart 153, please. We have you programmed, Mr. Ross. He said, now, because he called him brother, that means that Ananias calling him brother means Saul was already saved. Well, in Acts 2:29, on the day of Pentecost, those who had killed Christ, the Apostle Peter said, men and brethren, hear these words. He called the Christ killers before they believed and before they repented. He called them brethren. In Acts 3:17, he said, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. He called those men that crucified Christ brethren, Acts 3. He called those in Acts 22:1 on the castle wall. He stood there and preached to them. He said, men, brethren, fathers, hear you now my answer which I make now unto you. And so he called those brethren who sought to kill him. Stephen referred to those who killed him as brethren. And the unbelieving Israelites, my brethren according to the flesh. Now these were Jewish brethren according to the flesh and not Christian brethren born of the Spirit, Mr. Ross. You knew that was there. You know that so. And then he said, well, Paul prayed before he was baptized, so he was saved. Well, Mr. Ross, bless your life, did you know that Cornelius prayed before he received the Spirit and before he believed? Was he saved? Cornelius, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house and prayed to God always. Acts 10:2. Now he says that because Saul of Tarsus prayed, in the 3 days Paul was praying, he said, that means he was saved. Well, sir, Cornelius prayed, was called devout, not depraved, and feared God with all his house before he heard the word, before he knew about the Lord Jesus, and all of that. And yet, does that mean Cornelius was saved before he had faith and before he had the Spirit? Does it, Mr. Ross? Come on now. Come on, let's debate this thing. You're the man brought it up. And he said, now when was Saul saved? Well, let's chart number 81. Folks, don't act like these things hadn't been covered. He's going over them. I've already shown you. The Lord didn't know it. The Lord said, arise and go into the city, thank you, and there it shall be told thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, he was already told on the road what he was going to do as a preacher, Acts 26. I understand that. But it's told him what he ought to do. So the Lord told him, you go into the city and there, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He said, you go to the city. What was told him in the city? Not about the preaching mission and ministry, but he was told to arise and be baptized. If he was saved on the road, he was the most miserable saved man you ever knew anything about. He was without sight, did neither eat nor drink. And then Ananias said, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Chart number, what is this? 80, please. Chart number 80. Notice the difference between my opponent and the New Testament. The New Testament says, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, if you'll just stand the Bible on its head, turn it upside down, you got Mr. Ross's doctrine. Look at it. Notice, please, the Bible says, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Mr. Ross says, call on the name of the Lord, have your sins washed away, be baptized and arise. Notice it. You call on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins, be baptized and arise. That's turning the Bible on its head. It says, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That won't work, Mr. Ross. You'll have to try that over. And he said, he talked about no mention of baptism in Acts 26 in verse 18. No mention of baptism. Well, bless your heart, Mr. Ross, that means no mention of Baptist, because you can't be a Baptist without baptism. Don't forget that now. He didn't say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Baptist, sir, did he? No, and nobody else ever tried to get anybody to be a Baptist, did they? No, nobody did. And by the way, Mr. Ross, will you stand by it, that anywhere a certain thing is not mentioned, that it is not essential? Will you stand by that argument? Since baptism is not mentioned in Acts 26, therefore it is not essential, will you stand by that in other places about faith and repentance? Will you? Shake your nod, will you? We're going to see if you will before this debate's out. You just remember that argument, folks.
30 seconds.
And then he said, Revelation 1:5, Christ washes us from our sins. Yes, but Revelation 7:13-14 says that we wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. It says, we do so, sir. So you take Revelation 1:5. When does the Lord do it? When we arise and are baptized and do what the Lord said. That's when our sins are washed away. Chart number 56, please. This is my timekeeper. Just a second. I want this understood. That's my timekeeper. You take it up to the moderator if I'm getting extra time. But you let me have my time.
We'll ask each table to keep the wrong time. Go ahead.